Hebrews 5:11, we're going to read down to chapter 6, verse 3. For those of you who may not have been with us, a very basic summary of this letter is that Jesus is better. He is a better prophet, priest, and king. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. Most recently, the writer has told us that he is a better priest than the Aaronic priesthood. He is better than Aaron. He is better than the Levitical priest. He is better than everyone and everything in redemptive history because he is the eternal Son. And as the writer has been bringing these truths before his hearers, and most recently has been telling them that Christ is the great high priest over the house of God who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He has told the people there in chapter 5, verse 6, that Christ is a better priest because he belongs to a different order. His priesthood is not a Levitical priesthood, but he has been made priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, very briefly this morning, because you're going to hear a lot about Melchizedek in chapter 7. The writer is moving to that. This is the bridge to that. Melchizedek was that king priest who shows up in the book of Genesis, which, by the way, is a book of genealogies. You know where everything came from, and you know where everybody went to, including the heavens and the earth. Everyone has a beginning, everyone has an end, except for one figure, Melchizedek. And he appears out of nowhere, and then he disappears. And it's in Genesis 14, we read that earlier in our offertory. He shows up, and he blesses Abram. Now that's a big deal, because that means he's greater than Abram. Because the greater always blesses the lesser. And he is greater because he is the king and priest that God appointed to give that blessing. And Christ is made priest because Melchizedek was a type of him who was to come. And he is a greater priest with a greater priesthood because he has no beginning of days or end of life. He is the eternal Son who has been made a priest forever. Now, that is a summary of everything the writer is going to move to. But for now, that is the bridge to that section we are looking at now. Now, notice the writer says in chapter 5, verse 11, speaking about Melchizedek and Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he says, about this, or about whom, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. He's not saying let us leave the doctrine of Christ. He's saying let us leave the basic elemental things of the doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Well, when I was in the early days of preparing for ministry, I was teaching a Sunday school class at a fairly large evangelical church. And one Sunday, I had a man who was at least 20, 25 years older than me come up to me and ask me if I knew what Occam's razor was. And I did know what Occam's razor was, and I was bracing myself for whatever he was about to give me. And he said, I just want to encourage you. There's an acronym, and I'm going to use a word the kids should not use, and I apologize in advance, but it is that acronym, KISS. And this man said to me on this Sunday, keep it simple, stupid. And he put the emphasis on the final word as he talked to me. Very obviously so. And then he did it to me every time I saw him for months on end. KISS. And I quickly realized that what this man wanted was not simplicity in teaching, but he wanted very basic, watered-down truth. And what he was saying in a very roundabout way is, don't bother the people of God by taking us deep into the Scriptures. Keep everything on a watered-down surface level. I remember as a young man going to this passage and thinking, wow, how I would like to use Occam's razor in helping that individual understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here. Because this is a very important portion of Scripture for all believers at every stage, no matter where we are in our growth and spiritual pursuit of spiritual maturity. Now, remember, the writer is writing to a body of people who had presumably been Jewish, knew the Old Testament. I think here when he mentions the basic principles and he mentions those certain things, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He is saying, you've known those things from your days in Judaism. They are basic biblical teachings. They were there throughout the Old Testament and you've known them. But if you are going to go on to spiritual maturity, then you need to understand the deep things about the Lord Jesus. He is saying, if you want to be a spiritually mature believer, then you've got to go deep in the pages of Scripture and you've got to find the depth of Christ as God has breathed them out in the Scriptures. Now, I've mentioned already that the writer has in view this figure Melchizedek. And he feels, and you see this in verse 11, he feels that there is so much to teach them about this figure. And again, he's going to teach them this in chapter 7 on. But he also recognizes that there was a spiritual immaturity that would not allow them to understand all that he was preparing to give them. And so there is sort of a scathing word from the author at this point, and it feels almost disconcerting the way he speaks to them. I've often thought, if I spoke to you all the way this writer speaks to the Hebrew believers here, you would probably get a rogue group together to figure out how to get rid of me. And yet what the writer says is vital to our spiritual growth in grace. What he says is vital if you are going to be mature believers, if you are going to grow up to spiritual maturity and spiritual adulthood in Christ. And that means that we ought to pay very close attention to what the writer is saying in these few short verses. Now, I want us to consider just three things this morning. First, the writer mentions the deep things of Christ. I want us to talk about the deep things of Christ. Secondly, he brings a charge against the dull hearing of the people. And then finally, he mentions the result of the dull hearing of the people in light of the deep things of Christ. Now notice, as I've said, he segues now and says about this, about Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And then notice, he says, let us leave in chapter 6, verse 1, the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Almost 75 years ago, J. Gresham Machen wrote a book called What is Faith? And in that book, he sort of put his finger on the great problem of the mainline church in the United States at that time, but really what we may say of the evangelical church in our day. And listen to this. Machen said this. It's almost prophetic, this book. Machen says, some men devote most of their energies to the task of seeing just how little Christian truth they can actually get along with. Keep it simple. Don't give me too much. Machen saw ministers, as we see in so many churches, saying, well, we don't want to put too much on the people. We want to dumb these things down and make them very basic. We want to get along with as little Christian truth as we can possibly know. By the way, this was an indictment to me this morning as I thought about how we wax eloquently about sports, entertainment, politics, literature, restaurants, travel, everything that we give ourselves to deep considerations of and growing our knowledge of, and then we come to the scriptures, and so often we are just like this. We devote energy to seeing just how little Christian truths we can get along with. Machen said this. He said, for our part, we want to see just how much Christian truth we can obtain. Think about that. All of us are falling into one of those categories. And Machen said this, we ought to search the scriptures reverently, thoughtfully, and pray God that he would lead us into a fuller understanding of the truth and make us wise unto salvation. There is no virtue whatever in ignorance. Let me say that this morning. There is no virtue in being ignorant of the things of Scripture. Machen said, but there is much virtue in a knowledge of what God has revealed. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that much in this passage. He's saying the Scriptures are full of the depths and the riches of the Lord Jesus. Remember how the Apostle Paul says this. He speaks of Christ as under the figure of the temple with its measurements, the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's saying, I can see the depth, but I cannot see the bottom of the Lord Jesus. There is always more in the pages of Scripture to see the deep things of Christ and to go down deeper in the mysteries of the Lord Jesus. One of the old Puritans was asked, do you think Christ is in the book of Amos? And he said, yes, I think Christ is in the book of Amos. And then he said, and I think that we need the whole Bible to discover the whole Christ and to go down into the depths that Scripture holds out to us. Now that's the big point of what is being stated here. And the writer is saying to his hearers, it is possible. It is not just possible. Oftentimes it is altogether reality that the people of God sell themselves short because they don't really want to trouble themselves to mine the depths and to find the deep things of Christ in Scripture. And as I noted, this author is not just limiting these things to the mystery of how Melchizedek was a type of Christ. That is one of the glorious truths. But every type of Christ in the Old Testament, every single nuance in the Scriptures belong to the deep things of Christ because they all point to him and what he would do in his saving work. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, I believe, is a pre-incarnation of the second person of the Godhead. And you'll remember that account. I'll give you just one that is so marvelous. When the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah, the mother of Samson, and they have that dialogue, and she goes to offer up food in sacrifice to the Lord, and when the sacrifice is going up and the flame is going up and consuming the sacrifice, the angel of Yahweh goes into the flame. What's the point? It's that Christ would be consumed by the fire of God's wrath as the sacrifice of his people. That's just one little tiny picture that Scripture gives us of the saving work of Jesus in the Old Testament. But so often, we don't trouble ourselves to look intently into those things, and we settle for whatever is easy and basic. Now, I want to note this morning. There are difficult things in the Bible. I've always taken comfort in the fact that one apostle, the Apostle Peter, found some of what another apostle, Paul, wrote difficult and hard to understand. And he says that. But the writer here is not saying the things about Melchizedek being a type of Christ, the great high priest and sacrifice, are difficult to understand in and of themselves. Notice what he says. He says about this, we have much to say. There's a whole lot to go into. The scriptures give us a whole lot in a very small section in Genesis 14. And then the writer says, notice, and it is hard to explain. It's hard to explain. Why? He says, because you have become dull of hearing. He doesn't say it's hard to explain because it's some of those difficult things in the Bible. He says it's hard to explain because our hearts really aren't in a place where they are teachable or desiring to learn the deep things of Christ. Listen to this. William Still, the great Scottish theologian, reflecting on this dullness of hearing and the charge against this dull hearing, says, there is a slowness in people in general to learn spiritual truths, which has little to do with a lack of intelligence or other natural gifts, but is due to a slowness of heart that is unwilling to pry itself open to truths that it considers too costly to observe. Don't miss that. The dullness of hearing on the part of these Hebrew believers was in part because they did not want to hear that. They wanted to turn back. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to the temple. They wanted to go back to the animal sacrifices. They wanted to go back to the Old Covenant priesthood. They didn't want to go on to maturity. They found it inconvenient to suffer opposition because of Christ. And so they shut their hearts instead of prying them open because the truths with which they were confronted, they saw as too costly. Isn't that interesting? We would ever find Christ too costly. And yet, sadly, that's what so many of these people did. By the way, if you like to read the Puritans, I would recommend to you John Owen, volume 4 of his Hebrews commentary, beginning in page 524, I believe, has one of the greatest sections on why people so often do not listen carefully to what God's Word says and why they close their hearts to what God would have them open their hearts to hear. And among those things that he says is a love of the world, a love of sin, the inconvenience of what it's going to do to relationships, on and on. There are always obstacles. The desire for more money, the desire to fill a bank account for retirement. There are always more things that feel easier and more important while we neglect the weighty things, and then we become dull in hearing. Notice what the writer says in verse 12 of chapter 5. Notice Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, he's not saying every believer is called to get in a pulpit and preach and teach God's Word. He's not even saying every believer should be teaching a Sunday school class somewhere. In fact, you'll know this, but James, the brother of our Lord, says in his epistle, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we're going to receive a stricter judgment. But what the writer is doing is acknowledging that these men and women and boys and girls to whom he was writing should have had such a grasp on God's Word at this point. They grew up under the ministry of the Old Testament. They had now received so much more revelation from the apostles themselves that they should have been at a place where they were all apt to teach others and bring others along. By the way, that's always a good question to ask yourself. If I were to meet someone that knows nothing about the Christian faith, am I equipped to take them to the scriptures and walk them through so that they can see the really important things about Christ and salvation? The writer says to this people, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone, again, to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. Sinclair Ferguson, reflecting on this, noted that you never stand still in the Christian life. Not one of us is just standing still in the Christian life. He says we're either progressing in Christ and in our knowledge of Christ through the Word, or, he says, we are regressing from Christ, every one of us. Now, let me say this morning. There are times and seasons in my life, I'm sure in your lives, where you are progressing, and there are times and seasons when you recognize I may be regressing. What the writer is seeking to do this morning is to say to us, listen, when you realize that you are in a season of regression, that we are not going on and we are not digging into the deep things of Christ in scriptures, then let us recognize that our hearts have become dull and we have become hard of listening, and let us labor to listen more attentively, to listen meditatively, to listen acutely to what the scriptures are saying, to what the ministry of the word is from the pulpit. You know, one of the most sobering thoughts a minister has, and I have often had it, is I will one day preach what will be the final sermon in my ministry. And then what will happen to what was preached is what will happen. The Lord will determine the outcome of that. But there are only so many sermons that each of us will hear. There are only so many opportunities for us to go down in the scriptures and dig down deep to find the deep things of Christ. And the writer here is trying to excite us to say, I need to set my heart and my mind on that. Now, by the way, it was not an intellectual issue that the writer was addressing. It was a heart issue. The people's hearts had grown dull, so they had closed their ears to the things that they were being told. You know, there's a word here, too. There's a word here that it doesn't matter how long you've been a professing believer, how long you have been in a church, how old you are, or how young you are. Growth in grace is not tied to how long someone has been a Christian. These Christians ought to have been teachers, the writer says. But they needed to be fed the very basic and rudimentary principles of Christ. I don't know where you are this morning in your spiritual walk and where you are in your spiritual growth, but the Lord would have us examine ourselves and would have us say, how am I listening? How am I listening? And how am I seeking to listen attentively to God's word? I want us to just finally look at the result of dull hearing. And the writer shows us this there at the second part of verse 12. He says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, what he's saying is that these believers who should have been maturing in their understanding of Christian doctrine, maturing in their knowledge of the scriptures, maturing in understanding the deep things of Christ, needed to be treated as spiritual infants that couldn't care for themselves. They couldn't discern the way mature adults can discern between good and evil. And it's not a commendation to say you need milk and not solid food. Now, let me also say this morning. There is never a time in our Christian life when we do not need the milk of the word, the basic things. We always need that. But you can drink as much milk as you want. I know somebody's going to argue with me, and I don't care. You can drink as much milk as you want, and you will not grow from just drinking milk. It is sufficient for infants. It is insufficient for adults. And the writer's saying if we're going to be dull in hearing, then we are going to keep ourselves in spiritual infancy. Now, I asked a friend many years ago, I said, why do so many people pack into churches that tickle their ears and water the truth down and just make them feel good? Why? And my friend quoted J.I. Packer. He said, Packer always used to say, low expectations are self-fulfilling. It's easy to fulfill low expectations. If entertainment is what you want, then entertainment is what you get. If simple watered down is what you're after, then that's what you'll get. It is easy to fulfill low expectations. But the writers of Scripture do not let us do that. Notice he says in verse 14, solid food is for the mature. He's trying to say, I want you to grow up and mature. You know, in our home, we have a cabinet of snacky junk food. And I have a hard time resisting. And my boys go to that cabinet of snacky junk food every day. And y'all, I know Cheetos and Coke taste really good. But I don't want my boys or myself on a diet of Cheetos and Coke at every meal. And so many churches that are dumbing down God's word and that are itching the ears of people are giving you junk food that you will never mature in, that you will never grow strong from. The writer is giving us that analogy. It is a spiritual diet. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. We should be constantly in the Scriptures. I'm going to make a confession this morning. I have caught myself over the last year many mornings running to the news before the Scriptures. That is not good. And I have a sneaking suspicion many of you may do the same thing. We should be constantly going to God's Word, constantly poring over the Scriptures, constantly meditating on it, and constantly submerging ourselves in it. We should be having our minds and hearts filled with it. The Apostle Paul in Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. We should be men and women that, like John Bunyan, if people talked about us, they would say, if you cut him or her, he or she bleeds Bible. I grew up around a really very well-known apologist and Reformed theologian in Philadelphia. And after he had died, I would ask my mom stories about him. And she said, you know, your dad and I met this individual when he was nearing 80. And we thought he was losing his mind. Because whenever we asked him a question, he would answer us by quoting Scripture. And she said, but now we realize he was so full of God's word that it was pouring out of him in any conversation he had the opportunity to bring it to bear on. That's what spiritual maturity would look like for us. That we would be so full of God's word that it would pour out of us to others. And that's why the writer says by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, the result is a lack of nourishment in Scripture, and it is spiritual immaturity. Notice, the writer says in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let's be nourished in Scripture. Let's grow in maturity. This does not mean that we try to show off everything that we think we know. It does not mean that we do not listen to one another. It does not mean that we get to a point where we think we have nothing else to learn. That's, in fact, spiritual pride. But growth in knowledge of God's word does not result in spiritual pride. It results in spiritual maturity, always. Never in the Bible is growing in the knowledge of what God has revealed in Scripture ever frowned upon. It is never said to produce spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is produced by hearts that look down on others and think that they have grown more and are better than others. But when we come to God's Word in humility and we come longing to be nourished and we come longing to discover more of Christ and we come to grow in spiritual maturity, what we end up doing is growing in spiritual maturity. And we have our senses exercised, the apostle says, to discern by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, let me say this morning. I don't believe there has ever been a time in American history, I'm not saying in the history of the world, but in American history, where we have ever as a culture been so lacking in the ability to discern between good and evil than right now. I don't think that's an overstatement. And I don't think conservative news is going to correct that for you. And I don't think Donald Trump is going to fix that for you. And I know that Kamala Harris won't fix it for you. I'm an equal opportunity criticizer. But I know what will fix it for you is God's revelation in Scripture and a sight of Christ. And by constant use, the writer says, we become exercised to know how to say that is pleasing to God and this is not. And I want to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's not Phariseeism. And that's not therapeutic, moralistic deism. The Lord wants us to grow up so that we're a people that know what is pleasing to Him. And let me say this morning. What is pleasing to Him will only come to us as we grasp more and more of the deep things of the Lord Jesus. The redemption we have in Him. The fact that He is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is the sacrifice once for all for our sins, who has ended all sacrifices, who ever lives to make intercession for us, and who opens the way to the throne of grace so that we can get grace and mercy to help in time of need. And it's only as we understand more of Him, as He is revealed in the Scripture, that we become spiritually mature and we know how to please Him. By the way, there are a million counterfeits to this. There is political Phariseeism that will tell you a lot of things that sound right, but aren't because they're not connected to Christ. That's not pleasing to God. That's not discernment. That's just moralistic politicking. There are myriads of leadership books and self-help books and marriage books that can give you all kinds of good principles but are not leading you to Christ. And so that is not the discerning factor that we need so desperately. The writer is saying, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and let us go on to maturity. That is the deep things about Jesus. I want to read to you one more quote by Machen in that same book I opened from. Listen to this. He says, childlike simplicity of faith. We all want to have a childlike simplicity of faith. Childlike simplicity of faith is marred sometimes by ignorance, but never by knowledge. Machen says, by the knowledge of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ contained in the Word of God, it will never be marred. Childlike faith is fostered as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. We actually go down as our knowledge of Him goes up. It's inevitable. The more Christ our mind and heart is filled with, the less we think of ourselves. The more we recognize our sinfulness and our need for Him, the more we abide in Him, the more we meditate on Him, the more we long to please Him. And we go to Him and call on Him. Machen says, without that knowledge of Christ, we might be tempted to trust partially in ourselves. You see, what he's saying is, if this is missing in my mind and my heart, I'm going to start trusting in myself. And say, my gifts are enough, my ability, my knowledge, my intellect. And Machen says, with the knowledge of Christ, we can trust wholly ourselves to God. The more we know of God, the more unreservedly we can trust Him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike should be our faith. Now, I'm going to bring this down to a very basic. I'm going to do Occam's razor for y'all. We need to be in God's Word all the time, prayerfully seeking to see more of the deep things of Christ, so that our souls are fed with solid food and we grow up into spiritual maturity. That guy would be so proud of me right now from that Sunday school class. We need to be in God's Word all the time, prayerfully seeking to see more of the deep things of Christ so that our souls are fed with the solid food of His Word and we grow in spiritual maturity. That's what the writer's saying to us this morning. Now let me say this. If you're not in Christ, you can't do this. This is only for those who know the Lord Jesus and have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. But if you're not in Christ, what you can do is you can turn to Him and cry out to Him and trust in Him, maybe for the first time. It would be for the first time in your life. And once you do, and you begin to grow on the milk of God's Word, and you realize there is more in God's Word, and there is solid food to be had, that you would then keep on feeding your soul in the Scriptures and clinging fast to the deep things of Christ. I want to say a word to those of you who have been Christians and true believers for a long time. Our hearts can grow dull at any season in our Christian life. And so I think the writer would encourage us this morning, if we sense a dullness of heart, that we would go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to be as spiritually mature as you can make a redeemed sinner in this life. And I want to feed on the solid food of your word. Would you give me a greater desire for it? And you know what? The Lord loves to answer that prayer. I know that. And you'll start to see Him answering it. And you'll start to realize how much you're feeding. And unbeknownst to you, you'll be growing in spiritual maturity. And you'll be keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. I hope that we'll be collectively encouraged to dig deep into the Scriptures, to see the deep things of Christ, to guard against dull hearing, and to recognize our need to grow in spiritual maturity and to cast aside those things that are hindrances to it. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning what the Spirit says to the church. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we acknowledge and we recognize that our hearts have oftentimes grown dull of hearing. Lord, we have not loved to sit at the feet of Jesus under the ministry of your word and listened daily, morning by morning, having our ear open as He did. Our God, would you do for us that very thing for every individual in this place? Would you make us a people who are quickened by your Spirit, who have ears to hear and who long to dig into the deep things of Christ? Father in heaven, would you mature us in the faith? Would you cause us to grow in spiritual maturity? And would you continue, Lord, to feed us with the solid food of your word, particularly with the food of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray these things in his name this morning. Amen.